Chapter 13, and we're actually going to get to it tonight, unless somebody asks a question and get me on a rabbit trail someplace. You're really good at that, you know. I feel like the teacher in school where the kids know if they ask a certain question, they can get the teacher off subject and off on a rabbit trail. If you ask the right question, you know you can get me off on a rabbit trail. Chapter 13 is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And really need to start with what is a mystery. I think most of you know it's simply that which had been hidden in the past but is now revealed. Primarily in Scripture, it's that which is hidden in the Old Testament that was not revealed but is now revealed in the New Testament. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's not that the kingdom of heaven was a mystery. The Old Testament has plenty to say about the kingdom of heaven, what we would refer to as the millennial kingdom. Bible talks a lot about that in the Old Testament. So the kingdom itself was not a mystery. But these mysteries, it's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's truths concerning that kingdom that were not revealed in the Old Testament that Christ now reveals. And primarily it's just the thought that Christ came as the king. He presented himself as the king. He was rejected by his people. And so the question comes, okay, the king's being rejected. What about the kingdom? He's been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but what about the kingdom? And so now, instead of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he now begins to talk about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And they all thought, of course, that the Messiah would come, overthrow the Roman oppressors, and establish his kingdom. And basically, Christ, in these parables, is saying that's not quite how it's going to happen. That's how you have thought it would be, but that's not quite how it's going to happen. And so he begins to reveal how it is going to happen. And again, these mysteries have to do with the preparation and establishment of the kingdom. And it's primarily dealing with the tribulation period, I believe, as the tribulation period is to prepare Israel for their king and the establishment of the kingdom. And so, in essence, he is saying, there's going to be a period of time between the first coming of Christ, the Messiah, and the second coming of Christ, when he does come to establish his kingdom. There is going to be a period of time in between there. And it's not so much the period of time in that we're in right now, the church age, but it's that seven-year tribulation period that he's really referring to. Notice the first couple of verses of chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables. Let me just stop there. I think all of you know what a parable is. The Greek word is parabole. Para meaning alongside of, bole or balo meaning to throw. So it literally means parabole, to throw alongside of. Balo is from the word from which we get our word ball, but it's the idea of to throw. So it's throw alongside of, and it's the idea that you take an everyday normal event from the physical material realm, and you throw it alongside a spiritual or moral realm to illustrate that spiritual or moral truth. And so you throw alongside is the thought of the word. You take this everyday occurrence and you throw it alongside a spiritual truth in order to illustrate that spiritual truth. The first parable here is the parable of the sower and the soils. Everyone at the time of Christ especially understood how a sower went out and sowed seed, and how some would fall by the wayside and some would fall into the thorny ground and some would fall on stony ground, and then some would fall on good fertile ground. You know, everyone understood that everyday occurrence. So Christ uses that as an illustration for a spiritual truth. That's a parable. He threw it alongside of that spiritual truth. As we consider these parables, let me kind of organize them for you. There are 8 parables altogether. The first parable, the sower and the soils, really serves as an introduction and kind of a foundation for the other parables. So that serves kind of as an introduction. And then there's 3 parables, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. Those parables are given to, as it says here, the multitudes along the seashore. Okay? But then notice what happens in verse 36. Verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And so now it's Christ just with his disciples in the house, and he gives 4 more parables. He gives the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl, the parable of the dragnet, and then the last parable, the parable of the householder. That parable of the householder serves as a conclusion. The introduction is the parable of the sower and the soils, and then there's 3 more parables to those multitudes by the seashore, and then there's 3 more parables to disciples in the house privately with Christ, and then that last parable, the conclusion. The parable of the sower and the soils, that first introductory parable, and the parable of the householder, that conclusion parable, there's a difference in those. Notice, no place with reference to the sower and the soils does it say the kingdom of heaven is like. See it in verse 3. It says, "And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." But notice what he says in verse 24, the parable of the wheat and the tares. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like." Verse 31. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like." Verse 33. "Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like." Okay, so he doesn't say that as it relates to the parable of the sower and the soils. So that's kind of an introduction. That's a foundation for the other parables. And then he begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And 3 times he says that. Now he sends the multitude away. He's in the house with the disciples by themselves. And again in verse 44, he begins 3 more parables. "The kingdom of heaven is like." Verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Verse 47, "The kingdom of heaven is like." 3 more parables in which he says the kingdom of heaven is like. And then you come to verse 52, the last parable, but notice what he says. "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like." So it's not the kingdom of heaven is like, but it's every scribe concerning the king that is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like. So the first parable and the last parable are kind of set apart with different wording. The one serves as an introduction and kind of a foundation to the others. The other one serves as a conclusion, wrapping up the other parables. And then there's 6 parables that says the kingdom of heaven is like. So that's kind of the organization of it. The first 4 to the multitudes at the seashore, the last 4 to the disciples alone in the house. Back to verse 3. I'm sure very familiar with this parable. "And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Parable of the sower and the sower and the soil. We're not left to guess what this parable is about, because when you go over to verse 18, Christ gives the explanation of the parable. He tells us exactly what it means. So we're not left to guess at this parable. He tells us exactly what it means. We'll get to that in just a moment. So he gives the parable. He's speaking to the entire multitude. But apparently the disciples are able to privately talk to him. Remember, he got in a boat. I'm assuming the disciples were in the boat with him. The multitude's on the seashore. So he gives this parable, and it says in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why are you speaking in parables? So I think Christ and the disciples are in the boat, multitudes on the seashore. He gives this parable, and the disciples are saying, why are you speaking in parables? Now, if you're like me, without having ever read what Christ answers, you'd probably think, well, you know, it makes sense. Speak in parables. That you're taking an everyday occurrence and you're throwing alongside a spiritual truth, and it helps you to understand the spiritual truth. It's a good illustration of that spiritual truth. It helps you to understand it. That's why he spoke in parables. But that's not what Christ says. In fact, his answer is very fascinating. We think a parable helps it and makes it easier to understand. In essence, Christ says just the opposite. Notice what he says. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. What's Christ saying? Is he not saying here, I'm speaking in parables because I want you to understand, but I don't want them to understand? That's an interesting answer, isn't it? He doesn't want the multitude to understand. He doesn't want the Pharisees and the scribes, they're the ones who are the ringleaders here, he doesn't want them to understand. In essence, he's saying, I'm speaking in parables because you're going to understand it. It's been given to you to understand it. But to them, they're not going to understand. In other words, if he wants the disciples to understand, and he doesn't want the Pharisees and the scribes to understand, how's he going to do that? He's going to speak to all of them at the same time. How's he going to make it so that the disciples understand and these don't? Parables are the answer. The disciples will understand the parables, the Pharisees and scribes will not. Now why does Christ in essence say, I don't want them to understand? Why would he say that? Well, verse 12, whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the multitude in general, Christ had been giving them truth over and over and over and over. He had been proclaiming truth. He had been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had been showing them signs and wonders. He had done everything that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. He had been giving them truth. They were rejecting it. And they were rejecting it on purpose. They could see the truth, but they didn't want to accept it. They wanted to reject it, and they chose to reject the truth. It's not that they were deceived. They chose to reject the truth. And so in essence, Christ is saying, I'm not giving you any more. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't cast your pearls before the swine. In essence, Christ is putting that into practice. I have given you truth over and over and over, and you have trampled it under. Just like swine trampling pearls under. You don't care about the pearls of truth. You are rejecting the pearls of truth, and I'm not giving you any more. Now the disciples, they had accepted it. They did want to learn. And so he says to those who have, I'll give you more. But to those who don't have, I'm going to take away what you do have. That's what he's doing in these parables. He's given the disciples more so that they can understand. But the Pharisees and the scribes leading the multitude, he's not going to give any more. Not going to cast his pearls before the swine. So he speaks in parables. And he says that's fulfillment of prophecy. In them is fulfilled the prophecy, verse 14 of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. It's just quoting from Isaiah that they would hear, but they're not going to understand. They would see, but they would not really perceive the truth. They heard the truth over and over again. They saw with their own eyes the miracles and the signs that the Messiah was doing according to the Old Testament, and they refused to accept it. They refused to really hear it. They refused to really perceive it. Verse 15, for this people's heart is become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. What's he saying? He's saying they have intentionally closed their ears and closed their eyes and closed their heart because they do not want to be healed by me. Again, it's not that they were deceived. They heard it. They rejected it. They did not want to perceive it. They did not want to be healed. Pretty strong language. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's talking now to the disciples. You have opened your eyes. You have accepted the truth I've given you. You have opened your ears, and you've listened to that truth, and I'm going to give you more. Listen to these parables, and you'll learn more. I'm speaking to you in parables so that you can understand and they won't. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear these things which you hear and have not heard them. Does that make sense? Any questions or comments about that, Glenn? Well, in Isaiah, it's talking about Israel, yes. Obviously, there's an application of people in general, but he's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel when he prophesies that. But obviously, by application, it certainly would apply to people in general. Well, Gail says they didn't really care what he had to say. They just wanted to see some miracle. They were seeing the miracles. They were just turning a blind eye to it. Again, it's not that they were deceived. They saw the miracles. They heard what he was saying. And they intentionally rejected it. They did not, as he says here, in seeing with their eyes, and they lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. See, they it's almost like Christ is saying, you're afraid to look. You're afraid to hear. You're afraid that you might actually understand and be healed, and you don't want it. That was the prophecy of Isaiah. It's not that God was closing their ears and closing their eyes and closing their heart. They were closing their own eyes and their own heart because they did not want to be healed, not by this man. This was not the Messiah we want. Any other questions or comments? Again, he says, in verse 16 to the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Let me just back up in verse 15. "For this people's heart is become gross," is the King James translation. Your translation may say it's become calloused or dull. It's really a word that refers to laziness, apathy, that kind of idea. You've just allowed your heart to become very lazy, very apathetic, just very sluggish. And again, they've allowed that to happen. And, you know, we can make application in our own lives. We can sometimes become spiritually sluggish, spiritually lazy, spiritually apathetic. You know, we hear the truth, we've got the Bible, we read the Bible, and we just become kind of lazy about it and kind of sluggish about it. Not really putting much effort into it. You know, we get up in the morning maybe and, okay, I've got to have my devotions, and so we take 5 minutes and read the daily bread and on our way. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying daily bread's a bad thing. But we ought to spend a little more time than just 5 minutes reading the daily bread. We ought to be into the scriptures. We just become very lazy sometimes and very sluggish and just very, very apathetic when it comes to hearing God's word and seeing and perceiving and understanding with our heart the truth of God's word. It doesn't come easy. You know, sometimes studying scripture, it's a challenge. You got to put some effort into it. You know, you can't just spend 2 minutes reading a verse and boy, I got that, and on our way. It takes some time to study God's word. Intentionally, God did it that way. He wanted us to spend time in his word. He wanted us to study it. He wanted us to work at it. He wanted us to put effort into it. And as we put that effort into it, it draws us closer to him, and we can draw out the truth from that. But it does take work. It takes some effort. And we can become very, very lazy and sluggish in our study of God's word and study of truth. I just want to challenge us with that. As I said, we're not left to figure out this parable on our own. He gives the interpretation in beginning with verse 18. "Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," notice that the word of the kingdom. We many times will use this parable of the sower and the soil with reference to the gospel. And I'm not saying that's a bad application. It's a good application because it does apply to us presenting the gospel to people. And as we sow the gospel, some will fall on good ground, and some will fall on stony ground, and some will fall in thorny ground, and some will fall by the wayside. So it's a perfectly good application. It's not the interpretation. Okay? It's not the interpretation. Because he says here, we're talking here about the word of the kingdom. That kingdom can only refer to one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom. And when is the word of the kingdom going to be proclaimed? During the tribulation period. We're not really proclaiming the word of the kingdom today. We will teach about the kingdom, but that's really not what we're all about. We're about the church, and what more importantly, we're about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want people to know the gospel. We want people to accept Christ as their Savior so they can become part of the church and so that they can then take part in the rapture. That's what we're about. But this is about sowing the word of the kingdom. That's what's going to be done in the tribulation period. Now, that word of the kingdom certainly includes the gospel. 144,000 witnesses are going to be preaching the gospel. But as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're also going to talk about the kingdom. Accept Christ, accept the King as your Savior, and also accept Him as your King, because He's going to establish that kingdom. So the word of the kingdom does include the gospel, but it's more than the gospel. It's also about the coming king and kingdom. We're not preaching so much about the coming kingdom in this church age. We're preaching about the coming Savior at the rapture. And we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, perfectly good application for us today, but not the interpretation. Does that make sense? Any questions? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So the word of the kingdom is proclaimed, and the one hearing doesn't understand it at all. They don't get it. And says that the wicked one comes, snatches away what they heard, and there's no response whatsoever. He that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and immediately with joy receives it. No, they hear it. Hey, that sounds good. I like that. The king's coming. He's going to establish the kingdom. I can be forgiven of my sins. Man, that sounds good. They receive it with joy. Yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he is offended. This is the one that falls by the wayside. And there's no root. So he receives it with joy. It's an emotional response, but not a heart spiritual response. We see that today. Again, there's application for us today. We see people who, they'll hear the gospel and maybe get emotional about it, but there's no real root. There's no real heart change. There's no real acceptance spiritually at all. And so it's just an emotional receiving it with joy. It's all emotion and not spiritual. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. And the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So he hears it, but he doesn't really accept it because the cares of this world are more important to him than the word of the kingdom. Or in our case, it's more important to him than the gospel. He's got the cares of this world. He's more wrapped up in the things of this world. He doesn't want to give up the things of this world. So the things of this world choke out that which he has heard. Each one of these three, there's no real root. There's no real acceptance. There's no real heart change. The one doesn't get it at all. The one receives it with joy, but it's all emotion. This one hears it, but he's more concerned about the things of this world and doesn't want to give it up. Doesn't want to surrender it. His idols are too important to him. Verse 23, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, who also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. That's the one who does hear it, receives it, understands it, accepts it in his heart, and he does indeed bear fruit. Again, great application for us today. As you sow the gospel, there are going to be some who are going to not understand it at all. There are going to be some who will respond emotionally, but it will not take root. There will be some who will hear it and understand it, but they do not want to give up the things of this world. And there will be some who will hear it, understand it, accept it, and believe it. We don't know which one will be what. And so we need to proclaim the gospel to every creature, Christ says. The one that will receive it, leave that in God's hands. God knows who it is. We just need to proclaim the gospel. That's the application. We need to proclaim the gospel. We don't get to pick and choose which one of these soils the person we're talking to is going to be. That's in God's hands. He gives the increase. We proclaim the gospel. We need to be faithful at it. Again, that's the application. The interpretation is, in the tribulation, the kingdom will be preached, and that kingdom preached includes the gospel as they prepare for the kingdom. Have any questions? Comments? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this evening for your word and its truth. Those of us here tonight rejoice in the fact that that gospel was proclaimed to us. We heard it, it took root, and by your grace you have saved us. And Father, we just want to give you the praise and the glory for that. Give us the boldness to proclaim that gospel to others. It's not up to us to determine what soil any individual will be. We leave that in your hands. Help us to proclaim the gospel, to be faithful. When you give us opportunity, when you give us chance, we pray, Father, that we would indeed fulfill that responsibility. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening, and God bless you.